beside thee. Who is greater than God?
None.
Who can do things God can't?
None.
I mean, think about that. We sing that song and the awesome power of God and the awesome privilege we have to call him ours, or to be called his children. And sometimes I wonder if we know. Open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. We are in the fight of our lives. Really, 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 really we are. We really, really are. And it has nothing to do with ISIS, my friends. I'm not a fan of ISIS, but a fight of our lives doesn't really have much to do with them. They're just a simple little tool of a defeated enemy. And we have a call to duty. I stole this slide from somewhere, but it fit perfectly with kind of where I'm going to be preaching the next several weeks. We've been in Ephesians. We looked at it last week. We looked at standing strong in the power of his might in verse 10 of chapter 6. We look at the command in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. We saw last week that he is a tricky sucker. He's got all kinds of schemes and he's really good at what he does. Verse 12, we looked at it and said that Paul is reminding us as a church that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What that means is your spouse, your boss, your neighbor, whatever, your coach, whatever it is that you think is your enemy on this world, that's not the enemy. The enemy is principalities and powers, rulers of darkness age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are so many levels of evil wickedness that is set out to destroy us. I really don't think the church understands that. Therefore, verse 13, again, we are encouraged, we are commanded to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Now, verse 14, he says one more time, stand. Stand. It's a command. It is written in a sense that he says you got to understand. The enemy is knocking at your door. The enemy is greater than you are. You are not able to take this fight. You are not able to win this fight. You are going to be destroyed. Now, sadly, here in little old Ronago, Missouri, we feel pretty comfortable and pretty safe. The reality of it is we are not. Our families are not safe. Our children are not safe. Our homes are not safe. This church is not safe. The attack is great. And he says, but you can stand. Now think about it. Stand, not sit on your hiney. The word means so much than what we do on Sunday mornings. It means so much than what we do in our quiet times. I mean, the idea is you are able to stand when the enemy is blowing so hard at you. You are able to stand when bombs are going off all around you. You are able to stand. Think when you're a football player or a wrestler, the idea for the football player and you're carrying the ball, the idea is for the opposing team to do what? Put you on the ground. If you're a wrestler, the idea of your opponent is to put you on the ground and hold you there. I was watching a boxing thing last night. It really wasn't very fun because it was two heavyweights just kind of going, I mean, it just wasn't fun. But the idea was eventually one of them was going to pummel the other until the other one fell to the ground. I got bored and turned it off. I don't know who won, the French guy or the American guy. Anybody watch that fight last night? I really, Google it. Somebody Google it. And after church, don't Google it now. Never mind. But it was boring because there was not any real action. I'm laying there going, I think this is where most of the church sits. While the enemy is taking out our feet. He wants us on the ground. But the Word of God says, listen, no matter how the enemy attacks you, no matter what he comes with you at, you have the wherewithal to stand if you've got the whole armor of God on. We're going to start looking at our call of duty. It is a call of every born-again, blood-bought believer. If you were to raise your hand today and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I am a disciple of Jesus, I am a born-again, blood-bought believer, then as you raise your hand, you need to understand that it's just like going to that army office and signing that piece of paper that says, I am giving my life over to the United States Army, the United States Navy, whatever it is, you have just received and answered the call to duty. And you are held responsible to your call. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, you must put on the whole armor of God in order to stand. Our duty is not a call to fight. Our duty is a call to obedience. And we got to put on God's armor. And the first thing that Paul tells the church to put on in verse 14, he says, gird your waist with truth. Take up the whole armor of God. But first of all, the first thing you got to put on is a belt of truth. You got to understand this. The Roman soldier in the day that Paul wrote to, and just about any other person on the street in the day that Paul is writing to Ephesus, would wear a tunic. It was basically a piece of cloth that had been sewed down the sides. They cut out a neck hole and they cut out two armholes, and it was just like a pillowcase. Picture a pillowcase, cut out a hole in the top, cut out two holes in the sides. Some of you would need big pillowcases, but put it over your body. Okay? And if you got the extra long king size ones and you're short like me, then you have this thing that looks like a skirt. Okay? So you would do, instead of walking like this, what would you do? Cut slits up the sides so you'd have some freedom. That's a tunic. I thought about doing that today, but one, Wendy doesn't like it when I tear up our sheets and use them for drop cloths and other things like that. Two, I didn't think I had a pillowcase big enough for me. Three, I didn't want to make a fool of myself. The idea is, so the Roman soldier, and any other male figure for that matter, would wear this. So you can imagine if he's got a lot of baggy stuff down here, that if it came time for him to move quickly, you know, things might flow and get tripped up. Or if he came into a battle, which Roman soldiers fought mostly hand-to-hand combat. So the Roman soldier's here, and if he's going hand-to-hand combat, if you're wearing baggy clothes, you got an opportunity for the enemy to hang on to something. Okay? I was watching a football game yesterday. I didn't know this, really didn't pay attention to it. But do you know that football players with really long hair, and that hair extends out of the helmet? It's part of the uniform. You can grab that sucker and rip that dude down to the ground. I thought they were, I mean, I was watching a college game yesterday. A guy, the running back goes past the defensive player. The defensive player reaches out with a last second lunge, grabs this big old lock of hair, and wham, the dude to the ground. I'm going, that's a personal foul. No, it's not. So they talk about it, and I'm like, why is that? It's a part of the uniform. Grab whatever you can grab and throw them to the ground. You realize that you have an enemy out there who's looking for anything he can grab of yours. Anything he can grab. So Paul says, listen, you got to gird up your loins. And what that word gird up means there is simply this. You have got to, you got to wrap up. You got to tuck away anything that the enemy can use to cause you to stumble. You got to tuck away things that are in your life that the enemy can grab onto. You got to tuck them away into the centermost part of your life. You got to tuck away all the loose ends and you got to snug them up. There are a lot of loose ends in our lives today that are causing us to stumble. They're causing us to fall, to be distracted or discouraged. So Paul says, listen guys, if you're gonna, when you stand, you gotta be standing and you gotta be so tight, you gotta be so tucked in that the enemy has nothing he can grab onto with which to hold you or to trip you or to discourage you. So he says, listen, gird your waist. Jesus, when he was looking at his disciples, said this one day, let your loins be girded and your lights burning. Jesus, looking at his disciples, same thing that Jesus would be looking at you and I today in the day that we live in this day that Paul describes in verse 13 as withstanding the evilness of the day. Jesus says, listen, you need to be ready to go at all times. You need to be ready. You need to always be evaluating your uniform so that if there's anything in your life that starts to come untucked, anything in your life that starts to kind of come unraveled, anything in your life that might be loose, understand that it is a distraction. It might be a discouragement. It might be the very thing that the enemy can take hold to. Are you, church, evaluating your day-to-day life for any loose ends? Anything that the world might be bringing into your life that seems true, that seems good, but could be causing you trouble. When Jesus said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burn," Jesus says you need to be ready to go at all times. Your spiritual life needs to be girded. It needs to be tucked in. It needs to be tight. You need to be wearing the belt, if you will, of truth. What is the belt of truth? Jesus, in John chapter 17, as he is praying, I want you to just picture this for a moment. Jesus is praying in the garden. The boys are asleep over here. Jesus is with his Father in heaven, and he's praying. And Jesus says, "Daddy, Father, sanctify my sheep through your truth, for your word is truth. Sanctify, set apart my people, God. Set apart these sheep, these lambs. Set apart my disciples." That's what the word sanctify means. "And set them apart for a specific purpose." The idea is Jesus in his prayer is saying, "Daddy, I know you are calling my people. You are calling your children. So Daddy, as you call them to duty, set them apart." And how does he say set them apart? Not by their actions, but set them apart, Daddy, by your word. You and I are called to be a people of God's Word. And if we don't have a working knowledge, an intimacy with the Word of God, you better believe that we are going to be attacked. And we will, if we are not intimately in knowledge of God's Word, we will be distracted at the very least. And when we become distracted, you know what happens next? We get discouraged. I have this little tiny, you can't even see it. Looky, Barbie, can you see that little tiny hangnail right there? Barely. Just barely see that little sucker. But my gosh, it gets caught on everything. I put my hand, I'm not going to do it because it hurts. Put my hand in my pocket and that little tiny sliver. Ow! I get in the shower. That little tiny sliver gets a little soap in it. Ow! Just a little tiny thing can cause a little bit of distraction and then I get discouraged. If something tiny like that can tick me off. Guys, you got to understand. Most people in the church don't have a working, intimate knowledge of God's Word. And because we don't have a working, intimate knowledge of God's Word, when anything that sounds good, feels good, smells good, tastes good, comes into our frame of reference spiritually, guess what we do? We turn to it. When we don't have an intimate knowledge of who Christ is in our life, what Christ can bring to our life, what Christ offers to our life, when we don't have an intimate knowledge of those things, when the world offers its pretty, precious, beautiful things, what do? I'm not a woman, but if I was a woman, and I didn't have a working, intimate knowledge of God's Word and what it says about who Christ is in me and what Christ offers me and what Christ provides for me, when my life becomes discouraged because worldly men won't meet my needs, when somebody else, say Tom, this is really dating me. There was a day when Tom Selleck was a hottie. Is he not anymore? He still is. Okay. So if I don't have an intimacy with Christ, the next good-looking stud with a square jaw comes into my life and offers me something precious, what am I going to do? I'm going to jump on it. If he offers me security, regardless if it's real security, I'm going to jump on it. If I'm a man, which I am, and 99% of the men that I know are visually stimulated. if I'm not satisfied in my relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, relying on Him totality for all of my needs and desires, and if my wife chooses, she doesn't choose this, but if my wife chooses to not be pleasing unto me, if I'm only looking to her and not to Him, guess what happens? Something pretty walks in the room. And I'm gone. If I'm not looking with an intimate knowledge of who Christ is and what the Word of God says about my life in Christ, I will fall prey to any shiny, fancy, pretty, luscious, fast-moving thing that comes into my life. Sadly, that describes most of us church folk. We don't have an intimate working knowledge of the truth of Scripture. Oh, we carry this thing around and we call ourselves Christians and people of the Word of God, and we got them in big books like this, and we got them on fancy phones like that and on fancy tablets, and we can listen to them on 4G LTE, and we can do all kinds of things with God's Word, but the problem is it is not central to our life. The truth of God's Word is not central to our life. We wear it like Jan Paul does. Where is she at? She's not here? She left. Good, we can talk about her. We already did this in Sunday school anyway. We talked about the belt in Sunday school, and she's pulling up this little braided belt that goes perfectly with her blouse. And she's laughing. She goes, it's just an accessory. It holds nothing up. And then we looked across the table at one Lee Sandorf. Lee has a belt, not a traditional belt. It holds something up, thankfully. Lee has a bungee cord wrapped around his waist area, holding up his pants. Well, we're all thankful for it, right? Yeah. Thank you, Lynette. Lynette promised me she might be sleeping. I wanted to make sure neither one of them were sleeping. The idea is a lot of us have different ideas of what belts do and what belt looks like and where a belt should be worn and when a belt should be worn. For Lee, it's at all times. For others, it's just when it suits me. See, we look at God's Word like that too often in our lives. And this is why Paul, I believe, puts it first. You got to know the truth, which is not just hiding, memorizing scriptures. You got to know what the truth of Scripture is. You got to know that when the enemy comes, as he has to Jesus, and quotes Scripture into your life, you got to know that even though he might be quoting it verbatim, he has altered the context. And if you don't know the context by which the Scripture is given, you might very well go, oh, that sounds really good. If you read the majority of the Psalms, as Miss Anita brought out in Sunday school this morning, the majority of the Psalms, you can find a pretty good gumdrop and rainbow promise in those Psalms. You really can. And sadly, many people in this world, preachers included, popes and other kinds of pontiffs that are out there, love to give you wonderful words that make you feel good and make you feel precious and wonderful and warm and fuzzy. And they quote it right out of Scripture, but they take it totally out of context. And because we don't know God's Word, church, we're like Bugs Bunny or whoever the other cartoon character is, that when the beautiful smell of Bugs Bunny, of roasting carrots is wafting over the cartoon air and it hits his nostrils, what does it do? It lifts him up and he is tossed all the way by the aroma of that which he desires. Church, I promise you that if you do not desire the truth of God's Word, the enemy will come and give you the greatest buffet of faux meat. He'll give you spam and tell you that it is smoked turkey. And if you want it bad enough, you'll suck it in as real meat. The only way to stand with this belt on. The only way to stand against the evil day, the lies, you have got to combat the lies of this day with the truth of God's Word. And the only way to know the truth of God's Word is to be exposed to biblical truth. That means be exposed to God's Word. Not be exposed to what man says about God's Word. Not be exposed to what your favorite Christian artist thinks about God's Word. Not be exposed to what your favorite Christian author says about God's Word. You got to be exposed to the truth of God's Word. God's Word reveals the only truth that matters in life. We looked in the Colossians this morning. I'm sorry. We looked in 2 Peter this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, guys, I understand. I understand personal experience with Jesus Christ. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says. I was there when the Father said, this is my Son. You do well to listen to him. But Peter reminds the church. He says, church, you have something that is even greater than your personal experience. You have the Word of God. From Old to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, you have God's promise. You have God's power. You have God's truth. Why would you think you need anything else? That's awesome, church. We have this truth. So Paul says, gird it, tighten it up around your life. The Bible is a book that needs to be read. It is a book that must be believed. It is a book that must be obeyed. It is a word that must be loved. Those who will read, believe, obey, love God's word, you will be led on a path. You'll be led on a path of righteousness. You'll be led on a path of victory. You will be led on a path of peace in the midst of great battles. You'll be led in a path of love when darkness is all around. Those who actually get into God's Word and allow it to tighten up all the loose ends in their life, they will experience victory, the Bible says. Listen, if what we call truth in our life is not what the Bible says is truth, then you need to understand, it ain't truth. Far too many of us are walking with loose folds in our pants. We're walking in lies of this world. They're hindering our walk. They're allowing us to be grabbed onto by the enemy. Paul says this to Timothy. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I'm telling you, things in this world will be used to distract you. Things in this world will be used to distract you from the call of God on your life. Now think about it. The enemy knows where you live. The enemy knows with whom you live with. The enemy knows where you work. The enemy knows your favorite color and food, I believe. I really do. Because we let everybody else know what our favorite food and color. We let everybody know what our personal dreams and desires and passions are, do we not? Does anybody hide that stuff? If you're married, you don't. My wife knows my personal pursuits and passions. I know hers. I know my children's personal pursuits and passions. I think they're nuts, but I know them. My wife will tell you on Facebook that she knows that I know that she talks about stuff like balloons for birthdays and stuff, and I think they're stupid, but when she can't go get the balloons, who goes and gets the balloons? How did I know you had balloons? Because I know my wife. All of you that don't know what that is, it doesn't matter. The point is, I know my wife inside and out. Why? Why is that? Why does that matter? Because if I know my wife, the enemy knows my wife. If I know my wife's desires, the enemy knows my wife's desires. You better bet that he's going to come after her. And he's going to allow the things, he's going to use the things of this world that she allows in her life. He's going to use the things of this world that I allow in my life to entangle me. So Paul says, don't do it. If you're a soldier for Christ, don't do it. The habits and the cares and the interests of this world will be used against you. I'm going to give you a few lies. And when we are girded with God's truth, when we know God's truth, then we can recognize the lie. And let me just tell you this before I forget. If you don't take everything that comes into your life, everything that you watch on the boob tube, everything that you put in your ears through music, everything that you put in your mind through reading, every conversation that you have, if you don't put that through the filter of God's word, then you are setting yourself up for a fall. Seriously. I can't stress this enough. Do I do it all the time? No. I'm doing it more often as I study God's word and find out that the enemy will use any opportunity he can to get a lie into my life. Here's a few of the more common basic ones. It's my life, and nobody can tell me what to do or when to do it. By the way, let me just tell you this. All these lies that I'll be, these next two lies, that one and the next two, were spoken of by people who are members of this church who confess Christ. Listen, I'm not a Catholic, so I can't attack the Pope. But do me no good. He's a fake, he's a fraud anyway. And what he says is a lie, because he doesn't speak from God's word. But why would it do me any good? I want to come after my sheep. Pastor, you shouldn't come after your sheep. That's what a shepherd does. I come at you with a staff. That's what Jesus did to Joshua a couple weeks ago. Remember that when he's standing between, he's looking over Jericho. All of a sudden he looks up and there's Jesus standing there fully armored with a sword drawn. Okay, that's my response. So no, it's not your life. If you're a born again, blood bought believer in Christ, if you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you might want to write this down. The truth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where Paul says, you are not your own. If you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, you are not your own. You don't have a say-so in your body. Well, Pastor, does that mean I can't? I don't know what that means you can or can't do, but he does. Don't come and ask me, Pastor, should I get a tattoo? I'm going to say no. You want to know why I say no? Because I hate needles. I'm scared of needles. I'll poke you with any needle you bring at me, but you don't come at me with a needle, right, Wendy? I drop. Pastor, should I do this? Should I? You want my opinion? I'll give it to you. Who came to me Wednesday night and asked my opinion? Oh, Miranda, it's fun. We're sitting there before dinner starts. Pastor, I got a question. I need your opinion. You want my opinion? I'll give you my opinion on anything. You might not like my opinion. You don't want my opinion on most things. Trust me. Jade. Pastor Darren. And I gave her a hug. You look so nice. Do you like my dress? No. Is this our conversation? You don't like my dress? You did my dress? No, I just don't like the color. You're a beautiful young woman and the dress looks perfect on you. But I hate purple. That's just my opinion. Who cares what my opinion is? What does God's word say? And in this situation, if you're a born again, blood bought believer, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. What was that price? The blood, the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, if you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, this body, this temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you ought to be used to glorify the one who paid your price. So when you go around your life going, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church and I carry this sucker around. I have one for every color that I wear. I have one that matches my shoes and my earrings. But if it doesn't match your life, it's my life. I can do whatever I want. So that means if you're going to follow that line, when someone has ticked you off, then you get to hold a grudge as long as you want because it's your life, right? But the Word of God says if someone's ticked you off, you go to them and you say, oh, help me. Not help me not beat the tar out of you. Not help me throat punch you. But help me love you. Help me figure this out together. Something's not right here. It's not my opinion, it's not my rights, it's not my body, it's his. The second lie, I believe I'm a good person, and that's all that really matters. You know, God knows my heart, preacher. Please, I think you have figured it out by now. Don't you come to me with that. Because you don't want me coming to the, but you don't want me coming to you with what God knows, because you know my heart. Yeah, God knows my heart. Normally when we're saying this, this is the idea. I know I messed up and I know I don't live right and I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But God knows in my heart I'd like to be doing that. You know what? I want to go to heaven. Madison, you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Anybody not want to go to heaven in here? Okay. If you want to go to heaven, your want to won't get you there. I want to be a good person. You know what? You can't be a good person. Jesus Christ himself looked at a person who and says, what are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that is God the Father. Good people are a dime a dozen. Good people are nothing. Good does nothing for us. Good people will let us down. Good people will discourage us. Good people will take us straight to hell. The idea is not about being good. Jesus says that in Mark chapter 10. There's none good. It doesn't matter what's in your heart. Jesus says, I know what's in your heart. The evil that lies there, the darkness that is there. You can look at somebody's life and see what's in their heart. Whatever comes out of you is what's in you. If wickedness and vileness and garbage comes out of you, it's because that's what's in you. If anger and envy and strife has come out of you, because that's what's in you. So, I mean, listen, you got to understand, it's not about you being good, but this is what so many of younger generation believe today. All I got to do is really be good. Just be kind and compassionate to one another, and I'll be all right. No. You got to be surrendered to Christ. Third great lie. Truth is what I want it to be. Truth is what I feel it to be. Truth is my truth. No. Jesus says in John 17:17 that this is truth. This is truth. This right here. And if we can't live by this, if we don't live by this, church, then we're going to get tangled in the things of the world. Let me leave you with this one. Jesus looked at his disciples. He had been teaching one day, and he was teaching on the soil and seed. And the disciples looked at him and said, why can't you just speak the plain truth? Help us understand what you're talking about here. And he shares, and he says, you know, a farmer goes out and he sows the seed, and some of the seed falls on, well, around the field, which is a path, and that's beaten down, and it's almost like concrete. It's so hard, so the seed just sits on there, and a bird comes and eats it, and there's nothing happens to the seed. He says, but then there's on the edge between the path and the field is a little bit of gravelly, looser soil. And some seed falls in there and it takes root. It really does. It takes root and it grows up. But yeah, the sun comes out, it gets hot and the situation, the environment gets difficult. And that thing just kind of withers and falls away. He says, and there's some seed that falls right where it's supposed to be. Right where the soil is tilled and it's all fresh and the seed falls in there and it's watered and it's cared for and the plant grows up. He said, but there's a problem. Other seeds have been in that soil too, and they're weeds. And Jesus says this about that soil that is not weeded. Now, I want you to understand, a soil that's not weeded is a loose soil. It allows anything else in. It allows other things to be brought in and laid next to the good seed. It allows other things to be planted in its life. Those are the things of the world. Jesus describes them. Those weeds are the cares of this world, the lust of the eyes, the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world. And then he adds this, and other things. And what they do is those cares of this world, those things that draw us by passion, those things come into our life and they're loose and they're allowed to be a part of us and grow up. And Jesus says this, they will grow so strong that they will choke out the Word of God so that the Word of God is fruitless and empty in your life. Sadly, most of us who sit in the pews today, right here in First Baptist Church of Orinoco, will not heed that warning. We will walk out those doors and go about the rest of our day, going to lunch and doing our errands and doing all these things. And there's probably nothing inherently evil about anything we're going to do this afternoon. But the problem is, some of those things we do will plant weed seeds in our life. Other those things are doing, we're feeding that weed. And eventually, if we don't take that weed and pluck it out, if we don't start to tighten up our lives according to the Scripture, the Word of God, then eventually this thing that we tote around every day of our lives is powerless. And I got to tell you, I watch way too many people in this church Pastor, why don't you talk about Forest Park and the others? Because we're not there. Those of you who have been with me on revivals, I've been to other churches, and I pretty much hammer them, even though they're not my people. This is the crowd God has put in front of me today. And you got to understand that right now, if you don't take seriously God's word, there are things in your life that you're allowing. Thoughts, opinions, actions, inactions. Men, a lot of you gathered up here last Sunday and began to pray over your families, your spouses. Some of you who were just up here and you listened to my prayer and maybe you dittoed that. You said, yeah, that's what I want for my life. Men, the Word of God says that you are the shepherd of your home. You are to stand between your home and the enemy at all times. You are to stand. And you are not to fight the fight. You are to stand armed with the belt of truth. Men, you are to be tightening up your homes according to God's Word. Not according to your thought life or your opinions or your ideas, but God's Word. And wives, the Bible says you are to submit to that tightening. You might not like it. You might not understand it. But if your man, if he is submitting to God, then it will be for your best. He might look at you and say, you know what, honey, you need to stop. You might look at him and go, who are you to tell me what to do, man? That's your first opportunity, husbands, to open this up and say, sweetheart, I've been reading in here, and Paul says right here, right before where Pastor was pitching his fit this morning, says right here, honey, I'm to love you like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So when you ask me to rub your feet, I'll scratch your back. I'm to give myself to you, for you. I'm to give myself that you might be sanctified, set apart. I'm to give myself to you that you might be cleansed with the wash, like with the washing of water by the word. I'm not to berate my wife or hold authority over my wife. I'm to hold the word over my wife. I tend to do that at times, do I not? Not always. I try. Sometimes I do it with a spiteful attitude. Do you want me to tell you what God's Word says, woman? Sometimes I do it out of humbleness because it's what I'm called to do. How do I wash my wife and my children? By the Word of God. I hold them. I don't hoard this over them. I hold them in it. And when I see my wife or my children or my sheep living a lie, when I see my wife or my children heading down a path that is destructive to them, I will be held accountable by my action or my inaction. And do not think that your pastor is always acting perfectly on behalf of his wife or kids. I don't have it all figured out yet. I'm trying. I'm busting my hump to do the very best I can. But when I see someone I love, church, if your pastor or your brother or sister in Christ come to you and say, here's what I'm afraid of. And I'm only telling you this because I've already done it. I'm going to do it more. And I hope you understand why I'm going to do it more. Because I don't want to see you on your face with a sword in your back. I don't want to see you on your face in the muck and the mire of the enemy. I want to see you standing. I want to see you standing in the glory of our Savior and King. There are things in this world that the enemy will use to destroy you. Those are the things you got to grab a hold of and tuck them into the belt of truth. When you watch television this afternoon, and I'm not saying don't because I know most of you will, and a commercial comes on, or you're watching a sporting event, and the announcer says something, I challenge you, I encourage you, begin to filter everything through this. When you turn on the radio to get in your car and leave, and the music is playing, no matter what station it's on, I challenge you to begin to filter the words that you're listening to through this. When you sit down and watch a movie, I had no idea. Did you know there's a movie out called The American Sniper? How many of you have seen it? I just saw that movie for the first time Friday night. There is so much that we can learn from that movie that is tied right here on the good and the bad side of spiritual warfare. I encourage you, no matter what you're putting into your life, put it through the filter of this, and you will begin to see that God will cause you to weed your life of the things that are tangled up inside you that are causing you to trip, the things that keep hanging out there causing you to trip again and again. My gosh, I get sick and tired. You know how many times I've tripped over the God darn thing in the rug out there? So what do? Complain about it or fix it? You know how many times the enemy has attacked me in certain areas of my life that I know he's attacking me at, but I won't do anything to guard against it? Stop it. Stand up with this. Pastor, I'm just too dumb. Okay, every Sunday morning, 9:45-ish, we meet in clusters, groups, classes, Bible studies. We open it up. We look at it. We discuss it. We share it. We talk about it. We try our very best to put it into the right context and put it into our lives accordingly. We hold each other accountable to it. If you don't come to a Bible study class on Sunday mornings and you would rather sleep in, are you filling that time somewhere else with Bible study? I just have a hard time connecting. I'm pretty sure if you had cancer, you would not have a hard time going to find a doctor. I'm pretty sure if you had a gunshot, you would not have a hard time going to a doctor. I'm pretty sure if you had to really go potty really bad right now because you had too much coffee this morning and your bladder was about to explode, that if you knew it was really going to explode and the blue plues were going to come even darker blue, you'd get up and move, would you not? If you take seriously the threat that the enemy is out there to destroy you and tangle your life so that he can totally take you down, then get into God's Word. Sunday mornings just aren't for me. Hey, Saturday mornings, 7 o'clock in the morning, men meet. I can't do 7 o'clock in the morning. That's because you're up too late Friday night. You might have to change your schedule. You don't understand. I got such and such. You don't understand. The things of this world are going to be used to destroy you. Are you willing to tighten it up? Kevin's going to come. Invitation is just like it always is. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is and you're a little confused about what it means to be a follower of Christ, we'd love to share that with you. Invitation is just as it always is. You've been part of this group here. You've been calling this place your home to worship and to grow in the Lord, and you want to become a real live official member. This is the time that you do that. You walk this aisle and go, I want to be a part of this church. And I'm going to ask you all kinds of questions, like what's your tax code, what kind of car do you drive, how much you have in your savings account, you know, the important things like that. I'm going to ask you those questions, and if you pan out, we'll accept you. If you don't, we'll send you down the road. This is an invitation that might be a little bit different for some of you, because it's an invitation for you to begin a new walk, to begin a fresh walk. It's an invitation for, you might come up here and go, I've got a bungee cord, or I've got a black leather belt, or I've got a whatever, but I want my life to be tightened by God's Word. And Pastor, here's where I struggle. I want to invite you, no matter who you are and no matter what situation you have, I want to invite you to come down here and say, Pastor, here's where I'm loose. I need God's Word to tighten me up. I want you to walk down this aisle and say, Pastor, give me God's Word where I need it. Don't come and ask me to be a psychic and figure your problem out. You walk down here and you say, Pastor, I'm loose in this situation. What scripture will tighten me up? I want to give you God's word. And then I want to pair you with somebody else who has been tightened. I want to pair you with somebody who has been tightened in that area. They've been in that area and they've tightened it up, and now they are walking and not being tripped in that area. You say, Pastor, that's embarrassing. No, trust me. It is encouraging. It is joyful. It is pleasurable to know that you don't have to be tripped anymore. I want to invite you that if you have an area of your life where you know what God's word says and you're just choosing not to follow it and you're getting tripped up by it, I want to invite you down this aisle and I want you to lay that issue right there at the foot of the cross. I want you to lay it at the prayer bench and I want you to pick up God's word and say, this is the truth that I'm going with from now on. You say, Pastor, I don't have that truth. Then after you lay it down, you walk right over here before you get tripped up anymore. And you say, what's the truth I need for this situation? You walk out of here today, you go out about that life, and you're still struggling and you're still tripping up. Don't you dare walk back into this place and say, Pastor, you didn't do whatever it took. I gave you the opportunity to be let loose of the bondage and to be tightened up by God. You chose not to accept it. Father, lead us in this time. God, your word tells us right here in Ephesians 6 that in order to stand, we got to put on the full armor of God. That if we don't have the full armor of God, when the tricks and the troubles of the enemy come, God, we're going to be flat on our face. We're going to be tripped up on our knees. Father God, may we stand in this moment and take up the sword, which is the word. And Father God, may we begin right now to live by it. Show us the areas of our life, Father, where we are loose, where the world has entrapped us and tangling us up, where the desires of our hearts have caused us problems. And Father, show us how to lay those things down, how to tuck them in by your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you all stand? This is your invitation. Do with it as you choose.